Commitment is not one of the more popular subjects in our day. People don't want to make any long-term commitments. They want to keep all their options open. Mission boards are finding that fewer of their applicants are interested in a lifetime of missionary service. They want short terms because then that gives them an opportunity to reevaluate what they want to do with their lives. Churches are finding that many of their people are not committed to their doctrinal position and their approach to ministry. They want to be where they feel good. So they jump from church to church looking for that wonderful feeling. And they never settle down and put their roots down and commit themselves to faithful long-term ministry. Marriages are suffering from lack of commitment. Some couples have changed the words of their wedding ceremonies to read, "As long as we both shall love," instead of "as long as we both shall live." Leaves them an out when they want to call it quits. This comic actually grabbed me. I think I've used it before, but you know Funky Winkerbean, don't you? "You know, Heather, it's odd, but now that I'm actually engaged, I'm starting to feel nervous about getting married." "I know what you're thinking, Anna. It's only natural to be nervous. Marriage is a big commitment. 7 or 8 years can be a long time." We're just not into commitment these days. Yet commitment is what the Christian life is all about. At least what it's supposed to be about, the way I understand the Bible. When Jesus called his first disciples, he said to them, "Follow me." And he obviously didn't mean come take a walk with me. He meant leave what you're doing, travel with me, give me your full and undivided attention, as well as your faithful and dedicated service. "Follow me" was a challenge from the Lord Jesus to believers to total commitment. Total commitment. You see, Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Nathanael, at least those six who are named in John 1, had met the Lord Jesus when they went south to hear John the Baptist preach in the wilderness of Judea. And they had trusted him as their Savior. They had become his followers. They were Christians in the full sense of that term, even though the term would not be used for a number of years yet. But you see, following Christ could mean something more than that. While these men are called Jesus' disciples, right after that encounter in John 1, they later learn that there's more to discipleship. There's a higher level of discipleship, and that's what Jesus was calling them to some months later when he met them again on the beach of the Sea of Galilee and said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They were already believers, but he wanted from them total commitment. He was saying, step out from this multitude of other believers, people who are following me, and be different. Come and travel with me, is what he was saying to them in that culture. Obey me without reservation. Serve me with your whole heart. Commit your life to telling others about me. Express your gratitude to me for the salvation I've given to you by committing yourself to me fully and completely. Following Christ in this sense was a matter of total commitment. Most everybody's heard the old story of the chicken and the pig who passed the restaurant. You remember the story with a sign in the window advertising a breakfast special. It said, "Ham and eggs, $1.99. And the chicken throws out her chest and she says, "Doesn't that make you feel proud?" And the pig says, "Well, not really. For you, that's just a contribution. For me, it's total commitment." Now, it's an old story, and you've probably heard it before, but it still captures the heart of what Jesus was talking about when he said, "Follow me." He was asking them, those disciples, and us today, to yield themselves fully to him, to surrender their very lives to him. Yes, even to be willing to die for him, if need be. Now, we need that background in order to understand this story in Luke 9, verses 57 to 62. It's a story about three would-be followers of Jesus. It's a story about commitment. We don't know the names of any of these three people. They were men because masculine pronouns are used of them. We don't know whether they decided after their conversation with Jesus to follow him or not. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. We don't know. But we learn from each of these encounters an important lesson about commitment. That's what the story's all about. And you can't read the story with an open heart and not be willing to examine your own level of commitment to Jesus Christ. And that's my prayer this morning, that all of us will be willing to do that. Honestly examine our own level of commitment to the Savior. What do we learn from these three men and their encounters with Jesus? Well, from number one, we learn that we must count the cost. Let's go through it again. Verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road, someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." Now the man had evidently heard Jesus teach, and he was enthralled with his teaching. He had watched him perform great miracles of healing, and he was excited. He wanted to be with him. He wanted to travel with him. He wanted to be part of this small group of disciples who were close to him. He wanted to serve Jesus. That was commendable. Matthew tells us something about this man that Luke doesn't mention, but it's important to our understanding of what this story is all about. So I'm going to ask you to hold your place in Luke 9, please, and turn back to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8. Matthew's account of the very same story. See in verse 18 of Matthew 8, "Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. And then a certain scribe came and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.'" Oh, he's a scribe. Luke didn't tell us that. A scribe. He knew the law of God. He spent his life saturating his soul with the law of God. He knew what obedience to the law was all about. He was a scribe. Drop down to verse 21. I want you to see something else about him. "Then another of his disciples said to him," another of his disciples, which means the first man was a disciple too, as well as this one. Couldn't mean anything else. He was a disciple. This man was already a believer in Jesus Christ, a disciple. He was a Christian. He put his faith in the Lord Jesus. But now he wanted to take a step beyond that. He was willingly volunteering of his own initiative and his own volition to surrender his life fully to Jesus Christ, to yield himself completely to the Savior. At least that's what it seems like he's doing. He's saying, "I want to be totally committed." Go back to Luke chapter 9 now. "I will follow you wherever you go." That sounds like total commitment to me. And that's commendable, because Jesus needs people who are totally committed in order to get the job done that he has planned from eternity past. He isn't going to get the gospel to the ends of the earth with half-hearted, wishy-washy, weak-willed believers, followers. He needs people who are willing to give their all to him. He's got a job for us to do right here in this congregation in this coming year. But it isn't going to get done with people who are only half-heartedly giving themselves to it. It's going to take total commitment. But Jesus isn't going to deceive us. He isn't going to hide anything from us. He wants us to know right up front what that may require. So read on, Luke 9, 58. "Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" Now, he's not complaining. You don't need to feel sorry for him. He was doing exactly what his heavenly Father wanted him to do, and therefore what he wanted to do. But the fact remains, when he woke up in the morning, he seldom knew where he was going to lay his head that night. The needs were so great and the demands on his time were so intense that he kept moving continuously from village to village, ministering to people's needs and never knowing where that night he would sleep. He just didn't know. No place to call home. Foxes and birds have homes. They're very mobile creatures, and yet they both know where they're going to sleep at night. Foxes burrow into the ground and make themselves safe, comfortable dens. Birds build themselves warm, snug nests. But Jesus had no place to call home. And if we want to follow him in the fullest sense of that term, we need to know that it could be the same for us. It could be. May not necessarily be, but it could be. Jesus said back in Luke chapter 6, a disciple is not, or a learner is not above his teacher. A disciple is not above his teacher. In other words, he's not going to ask any sacrifice of us that he himself is not willing to give. But he may ask us to make sacrifices. And we need to know that. That man who encountered Jesus that day needed to know that. He needed to know that it could require sacrifice. Discipleship, following Jesus, could mean sacrifice. You know, it's interesting to see how Luke weaves this story together to highlight Christ's example of sacrifice to us, and then the challenge to us. It's good to study the Gospels that way. These men, by inspiration of God's Spirit, chose certain material and wove it together in a certain way to make a certain point. That's why there are four Gospels and not one. Go back in chapter 9 to verse 22, please. I want you to see this theme that runs through the chapter. Luke 9:22. Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." He's talking about his own sacrifice. "I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to suffer and die for sin." And then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." You see? First he says he's going to suffer and die. Then he calls on us to deny ourselves and be willing to take up our cross and follow him. He's the example. He set the standard. Now he calls on us to follow. Follow Jesus. Drop down to verse 51. This is the pivotal verse of the entire Gospel of Luke. From this point on, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and everything that happens from this point on in Luke's narrative is on the trip to Jerusalem. And it says, "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." What for? To die for your sins and mine. He was totally committed to arriving at Jerusalem, where he knew he would sacrifice his life for the sins of the world. That's his example. What's next in this passage? The story we're reading. Calling us to commitment, you see. To make some sacrifices. Reminding us that when we commit ourselves to him, it may involve some sacrifice. Again, he's not going to ask us to make any sacrifice that he himself did not make first. But there may be sacrifice. And we need to be willing to count the cost and then opt for total commitment in spite of the sacrifice. Charles T. Studd is a name that may not be familiar to all of you, but it is to some of you old-time believers. Some of you younger folks probably have never heard of him. Great missionary. He was born into a wealthy British family and became an outstanding cricket player at Cambridge University and had a promising career ahead of him as a professional athlete. But in his third year at Cambridge, he went to an evangelistic crusade conducted by D.L. Moody and Ira Sankey and trusted Christ as his Savior. And that's not all he did. Not long after that, he announced to the world that he was giving away his personal fortune, which was considerable, that he was leaving the world of sports and becoming a missionary to China, which he did. He served there 9 years. And then, because of poor health, he returned to England for a short time, but he couldn't stay. He became overwhelmed with the burden and the need of the world, and particularly the dark continent of Africa. So he embarked for Africa, and God used him in a powerful way to open that entire continent to the message of the gospel from the Niger to the Nile, all the way across the central part of Africa. Amazing missionary career. He explained his motivation like this, and I quote, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice I make can be too great for him." Wow. That's total commitment, you see. It's not necessarily easy. In fact, Jesus said it could be extremely demanding. And the job that God wants to accomplish through us this year may be demanding. It may require some sacrifice. And it will definitely require a growing core of committed Christians, not fringe Christians who have attached their Christianity on as a kind of a rider to everything else in their lives, but for whom Jesus Christ is the focal point, for whom he is everything. Will you be one of those? We don't know how our friend in this story responded to Christ's warning. Luke doesn't tell us. Maybe he followed Jesus and maybe he didn't. But the question still remains for us right here today. Will you follow Jesus? Will you count the cost? Fully recognize up front that it may involve some sacrifice, and yet say, I will follow Jesus. I will commit myself to him fully and completely. We learn a second lesson about total commitment from Christ's next encounter. Not only are we to count the cost, but we are to capture the moment. Jesus takes the initiative this time. He spots somebody in the crowd who he's evidently seen before. He knows he's already a believer. Remember what Matthew said about him? Another of his disciples said, so he's a believer. He's a disciple. He's a follower of Christ. Jesus is not calling him to salvation. I'm laboring that point because there are those who say he is, and I think it confuses the condition of salvation. And the evidence is overwhelming that the man is a believer. He assumes he's heard what's been said to the first individual about counting the cost. And so in verse 59, we read, he said to another. He's taking initiative now. Jesus is. He says to another disciple, Matthew told us, follow me. But the man's not quite ready for total commitment. He says, but Lord, let me go first and bury my father. Now, some Bible commentators are confident the man's father was not yet dead. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to bury him alive. Please don't get scared here. But if he were dead, he would surely have been home helping with the funeral arrangements, participating in family activities, greeting the mourners, which was a requirement in that culture. What he is saying is essentially this. My father's getting old now and feeble. I can't leave him at this stage in his life. He isn't long for this world. Let me go and stay at home with him until he dies, and then, Lord, I will come and follow you. And this terminology, I need to bury my father first, is still used in the Middle East to say that very thing. Let me take care of my parents until they're gone, and then I'll be free to do what I want to do. Let me bury my father first. Common expression. Listen to Jesus' answer. Verse 60. He said to him, let the dead bury the dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. You go and preach the kingdom of God. Let the dead bury the dead. That's strange. How can dead people do anything like bury other dead people? There's only one way to explain this. Most commentators are agreed on this. Jesus is saying that the spiritually dead should take care of that family obligation of burying the physically dead. Evidently, the man had unbelieving brothers and sisters who could have seen to those family matters. But an even higher calling than that very important obligation of honoring his parents was sharing the good news of God's kingdom. You come and preach the kingdom of God. By the way, that verse is further evidence that the man was already a believer. For one thing, he's contrasted with the spiritually dead, so he must be spiritually alive. And for another thing, he's challenged to preach the gospel. The Lord wouldn't call somebody to come preach the gospel of the kingdom who had not experienced it first. So he must have been a believer. It's interesting, the very next thing in Luke's account of the gospel is the sending of the 70 to preach the gospel of the kingdom. So we know what this is all about. Jesus is saying to this man, I'm about to send out a team of 70 people to preach, and I've got a place on my team for you. You come and join with me in preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He's a believer. But Jesus is calling him to something more. Total commitment. And he's procrastinating. Well, Lord, I'll follow you, but I got some other things I got to take care of first. No. There's no time for that. There's no time to lose. There are some things in life that cannot be put off. We must take advantage of the opportunity before us and capture the moment now. This man needs to know that following Jesus is something we must do now, not tomorrow, but today. And the longer we put it off, the less likely it will be that it ever gets done. Surrendering our lives completely to Christ and committing ourselves to telling others about Him are things we need to do now. It's so easy to put it off, isn't it? Find an excuse to rationalize our decision. It would break Dad's heart if I didn't help him in the business. After he retires, then I'll think about the mission field. Well, what I really want to do is get financially secure, and then I'll be willing to serve the Lord. See, then I can do it without any worries. No. You'll probably never do it if that's your attitude today. The longer we put it off, the less likelihood there is that it will ever happen. David Brainerd was a young man who refused to procrastinate. Many of you are not familiar with his name either, because he lived in colonial days, born in 1718. But his story is a famous one in missions. He was born in Connecticut, orphaned at the age of 14. Came to know Christ as his Savior at the age of 21. And at the age of 25, began a missionary ministry among the Indians in the Middle Colonies. He once said, and I quote, "I care not where I live or what hardships I go through, so that I can but gain souls to Christ. While I am asleep, I dream of these things. As soon as I awake, the first thing I think of is this great work. All my desire is the conversion of sinners." Wow. What commitment. David Brainerd suffered indescribable hardships in reaching out to the Indians, particularly during the severe northeastern winters. And he died at the age of 29 of tuberculosis, leaving behind him a strong and growing church among the Delaware Indians. He captured the moment. He committed his all, and in his few short years on this earth, accomplished something of eternal value. There will be Delaware Indians around the throne of God giving praise to Jesus Christ because David Brainerd was totally committed to Jesus Christ. What will we accomplish of eternal value? See, the job that God wants to do this year is going to require a growing core of committed Christians. Will you be one? We don't know how our friend in the story, this second would-be follower, responded to Christ's challenge. Luke doesn't tell us. Maybe he followed Jesus and maybe he didn't. But the question still remains for us today. Will you be willing to capture the moment and follow Jesus in total commitment? And would you be willing to begin now, not tomorrow, today? We learn one more lesson about commitment from this story. Total commitment requires not only that we count the cost and that we capture the moment, but also that we keep looking ahead. Keep looking ahead. A third man volunteers on his own again, just as the first one did. Except that this man puts a condition on his offer from the very beginning. Verse 61. "And another also said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house.'" Well, now that seems like a reasonable request. I mean, a thoughtful person wouldn't think of going off to travel with Jesus without at least going home and saying goodbye to his friends and loved ones, would he? That would be disrespectful and unkind. And Jesus isn't asking him to do that. Bid farewell, you see, involves more than just saying goodbye. The word was used, for example, of giving an assignment to a detachment of soldiers. And you can imagine what that would involve. It would entail taking care of many details, getting many things in order. See, the man seems to be saying more than just, I got to go home and say goodbye to my family. He's suggesting a sort of formal function of going home, setting all his personal affairs in order, something that would take a considerable amount of time. And Jesus has something to say about turning around and going back to do that, you see. Verse 62, Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." It was a familiar saying in the world of Jesus' day that a plowman who looks back plows a crooked furrow. That makes sense. If you've ever plowed, you know what you do is set your eye on something all the way on the other end of the field, and that's how you plow a straight furrow. If you look back, you're going to weave around. It's like driving in a car with somebody who turns around and talks to people in the back seat. You ever done that? You know, he's driving here, he's got his hand on the seat, and he keeps talking, right? And you get more nervous all the time, you know? Because people like that, you know, I see some of you looking at your husbands. People like that have a tendency to weave around, don't they? Sometimes they hit telephone poles and trees and stuff like that. It's no fun driving with people like that. It makes you nervous. You're not going to get at your destination, and we're not going to accomplish our goal and reach our destination if we don't keep our eye ahead, keep looking ahead rather than looking back. See, total commitment means not looking back. It means keeping our eye on the goal. It means keep on keeping on. Don't look back. We'll never get the kingdom work accomplished if we're looking back at what might have been. A lot of people always thinking about what might have been. Or looking back for some way to retreat. Make sure that it's clear back there so you can bail out if you want to. Or keep looking back at what used to be and how we used to do things. That's death to the work of God. People who look back aren't fit for the kingdom of God, Jesus said. And by the way, that doesn't mean that they can't get into the kingdom. Jesus isn't adding a condition of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't look back and thou shalt be saved. No, that's not what he's saying here. It has nothing to do with salvation, you see. This has to do with commitment. But people who look back are not well suited to kingdom work. That's what Jesus is saying. They're not fit or suited to the work of the kingdom. Paul said much the same thing, you remember? In Philippians 3. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what Tim was singing about this morning. That's what we're talking about here. That's what Jesus said to this man. Let bygones be bygones. Let's move ahead now and do the work that God has called us to do with a whole heart and a committed spirit. I read somewhere where when Cortez landed in Veracruz in 1519 to begin his conquest of Mexico with his small force of 700 men, he set fire to his 11 ships. And those men stood on the beach and watched their only means of retreat go up in flames and then sink to the bottom of the Gulf of Mexico. And with no way to retreat, there was only one direction to move, and that was forward into the Mexican interior, whatever they would encounter on their way. And that's what we must do in the spiritual realm if we hope to accomplish anything that lasts beyond the few years we spend on this planet. Burn our bridges. Press on to what is ahead. There's so much to be done. This is a critical year in the ministry of our church. With the economic situation the way it is and the world in crisis, it is a critical year. The job God wants to accomplish is going to require a growing core of committed Christians, committed people who keep looking ahead, who keep on keeping on, who let nothing deter them or dissuade them from their commitment to Jesus Christ. Will you be one of those? We don't know how our friend, number three, responded to Jesus' challenge. Maybe he followed Jesus and maybe he didn't. But the question still remains for us today. Are you willing to count the cost? To capture the moment? To keep looking ahead? And follow Jesus? Follow him in total commitment. It is my prayer that many will say in sincerity and in truth, "Yes, Lord, I will follow you. I will follow Jesus." Let's bow together before him. With our heads bowed prayerfully, let's talk about this issue. Have you been holding a little back? Has your life been pretty much lived the way you want to live it, and you've tacked on a little Christianity to get a little fire insurance, maybe? But are you willing to say yes to the Lord? "Lord, I will follow you. I will do your will, whatever that requires. I'll be willing to make any sacrifice. I will let nothing dissuade me or turn me back, and I will do it now." Will you tell him so right now? We all need to do this. I need to reevaluate my own level of commitment to the Lord Jesus. None of us is immune from this need. I'm not going to ask for any public demonstration. This is between you and God. Nobody will know what commitment you make and whether you follow through this year. But God will know. Maybe you've never even acknowledged your sinfulness and the fact that you're not worthy of God's heaven or his forgiveness, and trusted Christ as your Savior. You just never have clearly done that. Maybe you thought you were always a Christian. Maybe you've just neglected these things. But you know you need to make that decision. Would you do it today? Would you become his follower in that sense? Would you receive him as your personal Savior from sin? If you would, I'd like to lead you in a prayer right now. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's faith. It's God's grace received through faith. But pray this in the quiet of your own heart, or something similar to it, just in the silence of your soul. "Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. Come into my heart and save me, Lord Jesus." Please settle it today. Father, we praise you for the salvation you provided in Jesus Christ and his willingness to sacrifice everything for that provision. And I pray that we will be willing to respond in gratitude and say, "Yes, Lord, I'm willing to do your will, whatever that takes." Greater faithfulness to your word, involvement in some sphere of ministry, time spent in your presence in prayer, generous giving, Lord, whatever it is, telling my neighbors about Jesus, I'm willing to do it. I want to do your will. Here's my life. Oh, Lord, I pray that many will make that decision today. In Jesus' name, amen.